The world's going mad, isn't it? You know, we've had what happened over in Paris the other day, and we know it's coming here, probably before too long, and probably be multiplied by 10, what happened over there. What we're doing here is trying. We've got probably no telling how many terrorists living in our midst that want to do the same thing, just waiting for the opportunity, waiting for the word to be given, and they were wanting to import thousands more. And they're not all terrorists, but I heard something on the radio the other day that said, well, if you had a bowl full of M&Ms or gumballs or whatever, and there were all, 1,000 of them in there, and they were all good except one, would you want to pull out one out of there, or would you throw the whole thing away? Well, that's the way it is. We can have, you know, 100,000 Syrian or otherwise refugees come into the country, and it would only take a handful or several teams of handfuls to create devastation much worse than what happened in Paris. And we've already sort of put in the back of our minds and forgotten about 9/11, where 3,000 were killed. So the world's gone mad, and it's up to you and me, as best we possibly can with God's help, to keep from going mad along with the rest of the world. And it's a full-time job for us, isn't it? What in the world is God doing? What in the world is God doing? In my life and in your life and in the world, what in the world is God doing? Over in Paris, over in Syria, in Germany, in Europe, all over Europe, in the USA, in the Philippines, all these places where there's terrorism involved. Does God know what is going on? I think we can safely say at the outset, yes, he knows what's going on. But we're asking hypothetical questions here. Does he know what's going on? Does he make mistakes? Does he misjudge both things that are happening in the world and you and me? Does he misjudge you and me? These are things that have crossed my mind a lot lately. What is God doing? First, let's discuss the question, what is God doing in my life and in your life, meaning yours and my life? Now, I have never seriously doubted that God knows what he's doing in my life or in the world and or in your life, for that matter, or doubted that he knows what's best for all of us, because he is in control, isn't he? He knows what's best for all of us. He is in control if we're God's people, and we are. We have to have confidence in that. He knows best and is in control of your life and my life. He is in control of if he chooses to intervene, of terrifying events half a world away. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life, in our everyday mundane existence, the things that we have to put up with, things that we have to deal with. But, you know, I'm like anybody else, or probably more so than anybody else, get in an attitude sometimes, a little self-absorbed, a little whiny attitude. And I ask myself, and I ask God sometimes, are you sure? God, are you sure? Are you sure that I'm the man for this that you've asked me to do? Or the woman, if, as the case may be. You know my story. You know what I come from. You know where I came from. You know what I'm made of. God, are you really sure? Because we do tend to doubt sometimes, don't we? God says not to, but human nature is still part of us, even though we have God's Spirit. Because, brethren, if you knew my, quote, story, and hardly anybody does, and will not know, except for God and myself, you'd probably think just like I do. Yeah, I'm not the man for the job that God has given me. Do you ever think that way? God, I don't, you chose the wrong guy or the wrong gal. Now, that's not false humility. And I've been thinking a lot lately about things in the past, things that have happened. And you know, a little over 20 years ago, in God's church, I counted up the other day. I had, on my side of the family, not counting Pam's family, on my side of the family, I counted 17 members of the Church of God, or regular attendees in the church. 17. You know, that's bigger than a lot of congregations we have now, isn't it? Now, who's left? 21 years later, because of all the commotion and all the what God allowed Satan to do. It was Satan that did it, but he allowed it. I'm the only one left out of my family. And I've regularly discussed that with God over the years. And I've asked him, are you sure? Father, are you sure? Because I wouldn't have chosen me. I would have chosen somebody else. I would have picked someone else, someone with more talent, with more ability, with more brain power, someone with less baggage to deal with. I would have chosen someone else. God, are you sure? Are you sure that you know what you're doing? And I guess you felt that way to some degree or another. In a moment of weakness, in a moment of frustration. Now, let me balance that with this. What Paul was inspired to say over in 1 Corinthians 1 is very, very helpful and very, very inspiring. And I'll just read that to you out of my notes if you'd like to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Let me turn over there here and make sure that I've got wrote the right scriptures down. First Corinthians 1, verse 26, and we'll read down through verse 31. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world," has he not? "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." See, God is taking raw material of little worth on its own to make something marvelous, to make something eternal. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." Remember that for later on. "No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Verse 31, "that is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And that'll be the theme from now on, I think, as we come back to that. Even though we are weak, even though we are the weak and the foolish things of the world, there's a purpose in that. That we will never glory of ourselves, but we will glory in, give the glory to God. So God can and does use the weak of the world to do his work. And I'm thankful for what he's revealing to us here. But in a pinch, it's still frustrating, isn't it? So what is God doing in your life? What is God doing in my life? What in the world is God doing out there? What is he doing? In Europe, in the Mideast, and even in our own country here in America, what is he doing? And does it somehow directly connect to what he's doing in your life and mine? Is it somehow connected? And as strange and unlikely as it may seem, the answer is yes. The things that are going on in our lives, God has chosen us for a purpose, not because we were great, but because we were weak. What in the world is God doing? We're going to get back to some very basic truths today. And to get to the answer of what in the world is God doing, we have to go back, I don't know how far, as far as we can go in our human mind and human brain, as far as we're told, John 1 and verse 1. How long ago was this? This was before, I guess, before time was even counted. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'll just pause for a moment. Isn't it astounding and mind-boggling to think that what's going on in your life and in my life all began right here with God and the Word, the Father as we later to be known, and Jesus Christ. It all began right here for us. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not overcome the light. So as far back as God has revealed to us, we see that there is the Word, who became Jesus Christ, and there is God, who is, we now know as the Father. These two spirit entities dwelt together and existed in perfect harmony, perfect cooperation, perfect companionship, perfect love, perfect giving, perfect back and forth. But brethren, and they existed in perfect joy. But as a demonstration of that perfect love, they decided to enlarge their perfect companionship and build what we understand as a family. You see, they wanted to share their joy. That's the love that God and the Word had and have as God the Father and Jesus Christ. They wanted to share their joy, to have a larger family to experience what they experience. And that in itself tells me a lot about God's character and the makeup of those two beings that eternally existed. 1 John 4, I'll read verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And it, He existed before time began, before you and I won't say before we were thought of, because I don't know when God began to think of us individually and plan us becoming a part of His family. Let us love one another, for love is God. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's His essence. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Much of this is getting ahead of the story. But we know the story of Jesus Christ, that He was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. He was sent to live a sinless life and then die so that you and I wouldn't have to, because we can't live a sinless life. We have to have that sacrifice. We have to have that forgiveness of our sins so that we can live and we can have eternal life. But it's not given to just anybody. God is love. So one way that God's perfect love is manifested is in His desire to share the joy that He and the Word experience. That's how He manifested His love towards us to begin with. by decided and making that plan, to come up with a plan to bring you and me and all of those down through history and through the world's history and even into the future, to bring all of us into his kingdom, to bring all of us to glory. And knowing that character of God, I'm quite sure that he is eagerly anticipating you and I, the birth of his family, the manifestation of his family. You know, when there's a baby on the way, you know how much we anticipate that. You know how much we look forward to that and how much joy is we have inside, knowing that he or she is on the way, how much we look forward to it, how much we plan for it. There's thinking, there's planning, dreaming of the joy to be experienced on the arrival of a new precious baby. But how much more, brethren, does God anticipate our arrival as literal children of his in his family? So a lot of planning had to be done before this was put into effect. I'm going to go back and read quite a few scriptures, actually more than I need to get to the point, but I've got them here in my notes and we'll read them. Hebrews 1. I'm not able to pick out exactly the scripture I want to zero in on, so I'm going to read verses 1 through probably 14. Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, number 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. There again, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. But it was through Jesus Christ who made the worlds. Christ was the one who created matter. He's the one who created life, physical life, who being the brightness of his glory and this express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, another step in the process, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here's the first mention of the next step. He was so much better than the angels. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Speaking of Christ. And all the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Notice what he says. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And verse 14, speaking of the angels, these angelic beings, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? God decided at some point to create a whole host of ministering spirits to assist in building his family. These are powerful spirit-building beings, eternal living beings, but created for the purpose of assisting in bringing many literal sons of God to glory you and me. There are many, many angelic spirit beings made, no doubt, for many jobs. There are those who occupy God's heavenly abode. You can read about those. One important purpose, though, is to be helpers in bringing you and me to glory. Angels are all about us, helping us. Who knows how many times they've helped us out of a bind, how they've helped us out of danger, out of severe injury or death that we don't even know about. So God created the angels. And how long before the creation of man? I have no idea. I don't know. But first of all, in preparation to build his family, he created the angels. They each had responsibilities. There were angelic beings who differed in appearance and responsibility. You can read about that. There were, we think, at least three that we call archangels. Now, I know we're in basic understanding, but bear with me for a moment, for a little while, till we build the story as it goes along. We're going to get to the main subject when we ask the question. We're going to understand what God is doing as we build on this topic. What is God in the world is God doing? Because what God is doing in your life and mine, brethren, started millennia ago. Millennia ago, before there was even counting of time and of years and of weeks and of months and of minutes, what God is doing in us started before that ever began. And brethren, if we're not frequently reminded of what God is doing in our lives, we're going to lose it. If we don't think about these things, we can potentially lose the truth and go off in another direction like so many have done over the years. Now, those angelic beings. Lucifer's one of those. Then something happened in the mind of Lucifer. Something happened. It's the same thing that happens to you and me today at times that we have to get on top of. But something happened in the mind of Lucifer. Ezekiel 28. Again, basic understanding, but it's understanding that's critical to know, to understand what's going on in your life and my life and in the world. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was created for you on the day you were created. Was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He was the covering angel on the throne of God. What kind of an honor was that that God gave him? I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, notice, till iniquity was found in you. Something happened to the mind of Satan. Iniquity was found in you. And that's where the seed of rebellion started. Lucifer became proud. He became envious. And he did something that disrupted the harmony in God's creation. See, what God is building is a family. A family who will work together in perfect harmony, without rebellion, without strife. That's what God is building. But Satan, or Lucifer, who became Satan, did something that disrupted that harmony in God's creation. He rebelled. Isaiah 14, again, more familiar scriptures. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? Notice, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice all the I's. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be, and some translations, commentaries say that actually means I will become the Most High. Not like, as in sharing the responsibility, the duty, and the glory. No, I will become God. And then Lucifer, who became Satan, although put into a wonderful position in God's creation, rebelled. And he tried to dethrone God and take over. He convinced a third of the angels to do the same thing. They corrupted themselves through pride and through arrogance and through selfishness and lust. And they were cast out of heaven to the earth, where they dwell today. Want to know why Paris happened? You want to know why 9/11 happened? You don't know why there's so much death and destruction and mayhem in the world. This is where it started. This is where Satan lives, and he is the god of this world. They corrupted themselves. But this didn't derail God's plan, did it? This didn't derail God's plan to add many millions of children to his family. Because there's a whole lot more to the story. But this is where the human beings come onto the scene. Satan and his angels, as he was to become known, were thrown out to the earth, where they dwelt for who long, who knows how long. And we read about that in Genesis, where the world was filled with waste. It was a wasteland. It was decayed and corrupted. And what you actually see in Genesis, the recreation part of it, is talking about a recreation of something that was perfect beforehand until Satan got his hands on it, until he was cast to the earth. And in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 25, it describes a recreation of the place of the earth as a habitable place for man. And the earth had become a vast wasteland of corruption, of waste, of spoil, because of his rebellion. God is building a family. But in the process of that happening, rebellion entered and interrupted God's perfect plan. Did it interrupt his plan, or was it planned from the beginning? Did he know that Lucifer or one of the angels would rebel? It's a topic for another time and for somebody probably more astute than I am. Did he know? And was this part of God's plan? But anyway, we come to verse 26 of Genesis 1. The earth is a wasteland. Satan has rebelled. He has been thrown to the earth. And the earth has become decayed. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's plan was on course, wasn't it? And he is still, along with the word, eagerly planning for his family. I won't turn over there and read it, but you know the story of the serpent and the woman who took of the tree of life and was pushed out of the garden. And from that time forward, mankind has been cut off from God, except for a few whom God has called. Lucifer, who then became Satan, although he was put into a wonderful position in God's creation, rebelled and tried to dethrone God. And he convinced a third of the angels to do the same. The world as a whole is cut off from God, isn't it? The world as a whole doesn't know God, as Ferris was talking about a while ago. But he has opened his truth and called a few. But from that point on, he couldn't allow anything like what had happened to Lucifer to happen again. His children, you and me, who would at the resurrection be granted eternal life and inherit a marvelous spiritual body to live forever in utter joy and happiness and perfect harmony with God and with one another. And it's for this reason, brethren, you and I, his called out ones, must live in this world and Satan's world for a life of overcoming in a world ruled by Satan. We have to live a life of overcoming to develop God's nature in us. And you know, we'll never be able to live in the flesh a completely sinless life. But we are tested and tried in many, many ways, aren't we? We have the repair for that through Christ's sacrifice. But we're tested in many ways to see if we will, notice this, stay loyal to God and to Jesus Christ. You see, he cannot allow what happened with Satan and with a third of the angels to ever happen again. So here we are. We've been given the task, brethren, of living in a world that's ruled by Satan, in a world that is filled with hatred and with bloodshed, with confusion, with ignorance of God primarily. Yeah, we're increasing in knowledge exponentially. It's mind-boggling and astounding what the scientists and the physicists and all those intelligent people in the world are doing with technology. But they're so ignorant when it comes to God's godliness. For about 6,000 years, this world has become a world ruled by Satan. But he can never allow again what happened with Satan to ever happen again. So he's building a family of children who are living in Satan's world, learning to overcome, learning to grow in godliness through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us, resisting Satan, resisting the pulls of the flesh, never perfectly, but he has a remedy for that as well. He cannot allow in his eternal kingdom that's coming, that you and I hope to gain an entrance into, he can never allow anyone to ever rebel again. Because he's building a family of harmony. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. We'll read several verses here before we get down to the Let's just start with verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Yeah, it's veiled to those who God has not called to open their eyes and their minds to see. Verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. He's talking about the majority of mankind in the world, brethren, right here, because, and besides those who has, he has called out, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this world, who is the enemy, who is Satan, who is Lucifer, he is the God of this age, who guides and directs this world for the most part, except where God and chooses to intervene. And that Satan, who once was named Lucifer, the one who rebelled and tried to take over God's throne, is the God of this world where you and I live. But you and I have been called to live righteously in a world ruled by our enemy. And we do it through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us. And we must over and over, and I can't stress this enough, brethren, without fail, over and over, continue to go back before the throne of grace. You read about that over in Hebrews 4. And we'll read that in a minute. Go back to the throne of grace to help to get the forgiveness and the help we need to function in this world, as a society. Seeing then, Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, yes, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses, because he went through it all just the same as you and I do, without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is our remedy. Because as long as we live in this flesh, brethren, we will have sin will be a part of it to some degree or another. I was talking to a man about that one time years ago. And he said, yeah, but what we have to prove to God is that if we had lived long enough, if we had enough time, yeah, we could live. He has to know that we could live perfectly. And I responded, not as long as I'm in the flesh. That's not going to happen as long as we're in the flesh. That's the reason we have to go back, keep going back to the throne of grace to find the help and the forgiveness that we need. But what God has to know, and what God is proving throughout all of this by us living in Satan's world, being tested and being tried, is that we will never, ever do what Satan did when we were born in his family. What he's testing us for is to know that when this flesh is shed, when this flesh is gone, that we will have perfect, righteous character that will never rebel and will be able to live eternally in God's kingdom with joy and peace. We won't ever have that as long as the flesh is part of our lives. But we have a fix for it. We have a repair for it, going back through the throne of grace and taking the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, accepting that sacrifice over and over as we do, we symbolize on the Passover. We don't do any of this perfectly. We keep on. God will not allow what happened to Satan to happen in his family. I just thought about this a few minutes ago. This might be a good place to put this. Proverbs 6, you know where we're going. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These are the things that God hates. Why are these the things that God hates? Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. Verse 16 of Proverbs 6. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Why? God cannot allow pride, selfish pride in his kingdom. A proud look. That's what Satan had. That's the reason God hates it. We can't take any of that in the kingdom. A proud look. A lying tongue. That's what Satan did as well, isn't it? Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Yeah, we fall and we fail in the flesh, brethren. It's not because we want to do it. It's not because we plan to do it. We do it willingly but not willfully. Wicked plans. Feet that are swift and running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. We see that all the time too, don't we? These are the things God hates because these are primarily the things that causes rebellion, that causes splits, and causes disharmony in the body. We don't do it perfectly, but we have that great high priest in Christ Jesus who paid the price for our sins, and he along with the Father are in their heavenly throne looking down and cheering us on. I like to imagine that scenario. That God the Father in Christ is looking down and is cheering us on, saying, yes, you can do it. I chose you to do it. You can do it. You're the right one for the job. God looks forward with great anticipation for the opportunity to share his glory and his joy and his beauty with his very own children. So what is God doing? What in the world is God doing? He's preparing his kingdom. He's preparing a kingdom of kingly priests who will dwell with him in harmony forever. You know, brethren, we get caught up in our day-to-day lives, and sometimes we momentarily forget that, don't we? But he knows what's happening in the world. He knows all about ISIS. He knows all about terrorism, about 9/11. But he's in control. He also knows when we get down, when we get overwhelmed with life, when we are frustrated, when we begin to doubt. And he knows our work and job difficulties. He knows our health issues. He knows all of these things, our failings, our misgivings, our aches and our pains, our emotional problems, our depressions, all of these things that we deal with, and many of us deal with from day, every day of our lives. Well, he knows all of these things, and he is in control. He's in control of it. He's building his family, and you and I are a part of that family. I'll conclude by reading a few scriptures of just tremendous encouragement that Christ tells all of us in Luke 12, because God does understand. Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, Luke 12, verse 22, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. These are the little ancillary issues of life. Are y'all cold? Okay. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? How much more will he take care of both your physical needs as well as your spiritual needs, as long as we keep going back, like I said, to the throne of grace. Going back to God with our frustrations, with our hurts, with our sins that we know we need to overcome, but just don't have the strength to do it. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Don't give too much anxious thought to the physical things of life. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. The world seeks after the physical. The world is absorbed with physical things. And we can also become absorbed by that too if we're not careful. Things. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Have I got a different translation, or am I thinking about another scripture where it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for notice this, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which does not grow old. A treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are laying up treasure in heaven. And all of these things that we put up with, that we deal with, we have to do, and we get frustrated with, and the things that we just feel like a total failure in. You know, if we keep going before the throne of grace and keep doing these things, working hard, and we build up these treasures in heaven, and God sees that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is in the right place, even though the flesh fails us, if we have a heart that God puts in us, if we have a spiritual heart of God, then we won't have to worry about all those things. So what in the world is God doing? He's preparing for us, brethren, an awesome future. Even when we think, you know, God, are you sure? Are you sure I'm the one for this? Or am I just kidding myself? Are you sure, God? Well, brethren, indeed he is. So let's keep working. Let's keep pounding away. Let's keep trying. Let's keep praying. Let's keep studying. Let's doing the things that God wants us to do and tells us to do, and use the tools he's given us to keep overcoming and keep after it, because, like I said, the world is going mad, and it's our job not to go mad along with it.